verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or have heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all.
Well, again, it's a great privilege to be able to open God's Word this morning. And if you've got a Bible, it would be great to have that out at Philippians chapter 4 as we look at this passage together. Well, I still remember the day that I was standing in the associate pastor's office up there in the church office, and my mobile rang. And it was my skin doctor. He said the biopsy that he'd taken from a mole in my back showed that I had a melanoma, a very serious kind of skin cancer. He hung up, having put a plan in place as to how to manage this situation. And I can honestly say that receiving that news, I was confident in my relationship with God. I knew that He was with me. I knew that He was the one who was going to look after me. But for a while there, it also left me with a sense of uncertainty. How is this going to play out? I have a family. I have responsibilities. I have things I'd like to do in my life. And I do remember asking myself, is this the way that God is actually going to take me to Himself? Now, graciously, God allowed me two surgeries, and after that, they were confident that the melanoma was gone and hadn't spread. I was thankful to God for that, but still, for the next couple of years, I needed to go in every 3 months and have a checkup. And every time I went for that checkup, again, the uncertainty would rise in my mind. Is he going to find something else? If there's something that experience, if there's something that, as I reflect on, that experience taught me, as there are obviously, and I'm sure, situations in your life as you reflect on, these things teach us that in this world there is uncertainty, isn't there? You know, go broader than our sort of health and that sort of situation. These recent years through COVID and all those sorts of things have taught us that in this world, there is uncertainty. Health, finances, family, in every sphere of our lives. And my dear brothers and sisters this morning, as we consider that reality, when we live in an uncertain world, where do we find certainty? Where can we hold rock steady? When you read this passage that from Philippians that Tom read earlier, what strikes you is the certainty with which Paul speaks. About things that, let's face it, we all want. Rejoicing, joy, not being anxious, the peace of God. And what's more remarkable about the way that Paul talks about this is that the fact of the location where he is when he writes this. See, he writes this from prison, an extremely uncertain place, suffering there for nothing else than preaching the gospel of Christ. But you see, in the midst of that uncertainty, what does Paul say with certainty? Well, firstly, he says, that as Christians, we can rejoice no matter the circumstances. Sorry. We can rejoice no matter the circumstances. He reiterates it for emphasis, doesn't he? I'll say it again. Rejoice. How can he say to rejoice? Particularly in the circumstances he's in. So often we can equate joy with a feeling. I feel happy because my sporting team won, or the project that I did at work went well. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But what Paul is talking about here is deeper than happiness. He's talking about rejoicing. He's talking about joy. And to understand that joy, verse 5 helps us. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Rejoice. And the way people will see the joy you have is in your gentleness, in the way that you respond to all sorts of situations, whether good or bad. What does that gentleness mean that Paul is talking about? And in the original language, it's kind of a tricky word to translate. But I want to put it like this. It involves responding with a quiet confidence when things are not the way they ought to be. Responding with a quiet confidence when things are not the way they ought to be. Not just ignoring or kind of minimizing or thinking, oh, it'll just go away. Or pretending like things don't exist. Recognizing things exist. Recognizing that hard things exist. And yet choosing to respond to those circumstances with perseverance and forbearance and resilience and a quiet confidence. But again, we might ask, yeah, James, you know, that sounds great in theory. But let's get down to reality. How can Paul say that? Kind of languishing in a prison. And when we're talking kind of prison that Paul would have been in, it would not have been a great place, let me assure you. How can we say that with the difficult situations that we face? Whether that be physical, a health situation where there just doesn't seem to be any answers. Or broken relationships where there seems to be no progress. Or the many, many, many other circumstances we find ourselves in. Show me how this is real. Well, secondly, Paul says, with certainty, that the Lord is near. That's how we can rejoice. Because his confidence is not determined by the circumstances he finds himself in. You see, friends, here is the truth that actually pervades this whole passage, that transcends everything. The Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord always. The Lord, Jesus. The one who is in control of Paul's situation as he sits there in a prison. The one who is in control of every situation that you and I face in our lives. The Lord, Jesus. The one who is in control of everything. But how glorious to know that this strong one, this mighty one, the Lord, Jesus, in control, is far? No. He is near. He is near. Think back to the Old Testament. Think Joseph. The guy who got sold into slavery by his brothers. And he could have wondered very easily, Lord, have you abandoned me? Lord, have you gone on holidays? It doesn't seem like you're with me at this time. But if you read through those back chapters of the book of Genesis, what you read, what you see there over and over and over again is that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And in Joseph's case, we didn't see God take away those difficult circumstances, but in the midst of them, the Lord was with Joseph. And as God's people, He is near to us too. He is near to us too. I wonder if we ever stop to reflect on the enormity of that. That the Lord is near. The Lord is near. When you fell over as a kid and hurt yourself, when you experienced pain, and your mum or your dad or another caregiver would give you a comforting, lasting hug, an expression of nearness, empathy, and comfort, being near. That's what Jesus does for us. And yet infinitely more near. And also being the one in control, the one we can trust. When you're a child of the God, the ruler of the universe, He knows your name. In fact, the scriptures tell us that He knows how many hairs are on your head. We can rejoice and have this quiet confidence, friends, in any circumstance because the Lord is near. But you see, then Paul actually outlines the implications of that. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but rather pray to God with thanksgiving. And I know that that's easier said than done. It's true, isn't it? Anxiety is something that we can struggle with. And we need to encourage each other as we experience that. But I love how this passage actually gives us the reason not to be anxious. The Lord who controls everything is near, and therefore we need not be afraid. Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil people advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. I love how this passage exhorts me not to be lost in the debilitating aloneness of anxiety, but to come with thanksgiving to Him in prayer and to petition and to present my requests to Him. And here's the great blessing. He hears us, as Liz said before. He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. Isn't that amazing? The God of all glory hears you when you pray to Him. He hears and He answers your prayer. And so we come to Him, don't we? We come to Him and we say, Lord, thank you for your loving care. Thank you for the way that you have sustained and led me through all sorts of uncertain situations. Lord, with the uncertainty and the way the world has changed and all those sorts of things, you have been faithful. Lord, help me not to be anxious, but to trust you because you are in control and you are trustworthy. What a privilege prayer is, to simply confess to God, you're the one who's in control. I trust you. But Paul develops this even further. What a privilege prayer is. Because in prayer, I can know peace. Did you notice that too? Verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Again, look at Paul's confidence in spite of his circumstances. I want to tell you about June. June went to be with Jesus earlier last year. June had a hard life. She always used to tell me how she would have loved to have studied medicine. She was a very intelligent woman and she would have made a great doctor, I'm sure. But the difficult circumstances of her family meant that that wasn't possible. Her mum died very early in her life. Her dad and then later her husband worked June very hard on the farm that they were trying to sort of eke out a living. And this caused long-term kind of injuries for June, and so she needed hip replacements and her back was in constant pain. She struggled to get around. Her mobility wasn't good. But despite all of that, the thing that struck me about June was that she prayed and she was a woman of great peace. She prayed a lot. And despite her circumstances, she had the peace of God which was evident in her, enabling her to, in fact, serve others in the ways that she was capable. Enabling her to be an encouragement to so many people, including me, including my year 9 daughter, Emily, as she taught her in Bible class. June was a woman of peace, God's peace, and the reality is, friends, that we can be like that too. We can be and experience that kind of peace, the peace of God. If there is something we need to know today when there is turmoil all around us, the thing we need to know is that there is peace in God if we would turn to Him. That will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know this peace this morning? Do you know this peace? Because it comes from Him. It comes from our Almighty God that in the midst of turmoil gives us quiet confidence to say, Lord God, I trust You because You are near. Well, thirdly, Paul says certainty is the matter of the mind which leads to action. Having said that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, he then, you will have noticed in verse 8, starts to focus on the mind. How it is so important to living and knowing confidence in the midst of difficulty that our mind is right and is secure in Him. Buddy Franklin, he's the famous Swans AFL player. He has tattooed on his ribcage this. The happiness of your life depends on the quality of your thoughts. Now, I don't know where he got that from, but there is, how do I say it? There is a lot of wisdom in that, okay? And it's countercultural, which we'll have a look at in a moment. But notice what he does. He links joy with what we think about. And that's what Paul does here too in Philippians 4. In the context of talking about rejoicing always and gentleness being evident to all, the peace of God, he says that the content of our minds is of great importance in those things being the reality of our life. What does he say there in verse 8? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let that be the content of your mind. And I want you to notice that those things that he talks about there, they're all the characteristics of God, aren't they? God is true. God is noble. God is right, etc. See, Paul exhorts his readers to let those things, the character of God ultimately, occupy and fill their minds. You know, one of the major battlefields in our Christian walk is our minds. And if Satan can bring discouragement and temptation and accusation and plant those deep in our minds, that's exactly what he's going to do, because he's looking to bring us down, to make us ineffectual in our Christian life. And so with the importance of our minds, the question is, we beg the question, don't we? What do you mull on? What goes through your mind when you're in the car, or you're going to sleep at night, or you're relaxing? What do you feed your mind on? You know, I love that I can see pictures of my family and friends on Facebook and other social media. But with all good things, there's a dark side too. You know, do you feed your mind with the toxic gossip and lies and anti-God thinking that so often makes its way onto the social media screen? The challenge, friends, is to mull on positive things that will help us to feed our minds God's thoughts and attitudes and ways of living. To feed our minds God's word of truth. I've noticed something recently. I walk for exercise around our suburb, Metford. And as I walk, I listen to the audio Bible. And I shouldn't be surprised by this, but as I walk and listen, it just has this effect on me to make me peaceful. It helps me get perspective. It helps me think God's thoughts. I'm tuning in to reality, God's reality, the things, the ways that things really are. I'm helping, or God is helping me, to understand the world through his grid, his framework, the way he sees it. And that's a good thing. But then sometimes as I'm walking, I'll get to the end of a book or something in the audio Bible. Or I'm just wanting to keep up with, you know, what's happening in the news and the world and all that sort of stuff. And so I'll turn the Bible off and I'll listen to the radio for a period of time as I walk. And as I listen, having just heard God's word, I notice how when I start listening to the radio, my outlook can change. Peace can turn so quickly to anxiety. Trust in the plans and purposes of God and his sovereignty can turn into wanting to fix all the things that are wrong with the world in my own strength. The battlefield of the mind in our Christian life. The battlefield of our minds, which shapes so much of who we are and what we are. And so, friends, I'm not saying don't listen to the radio. But I'm saying that we need to feed our minds with what is important, with what God says, with the way that God views the world. And I want to say that for us particularly in this culture, this is extremely important, because we live in a culture that says you are what you feel. And those feelings cannot be denied. They must be acted on to be truly authentic and to be truly you. And not, without wanting to take away from the fact that we are humans, we are emotional beings, that's true. But what Paul emphasizes here is that what we think has far greater effect on us than we possibly realize. And so what we think is crucial. Thinking God's thoughts after him is good. As Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, he says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The battlefield of the mind, taking every thought captive and obedient to Christ. It's so important, friends, that we feed our minds what is true. But to kind of pick up on that point, to take this out further, verse 9, the mind actually then, he says, results in action. Notice in the last verse there that Paul says, the things that you've learned or heard or seen in me, put into practice. You've seen me sitting in this jail, the confidence I have in the midst of uncertainty. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because Paul actually says that attitude, that confidence, that endurance and quiet perseverance that you've seen in me, he says to the Philippian readers, read, you do that too. And so he says to us this morning as well, you do that too. Put it into practice. But notice, with not without a promise, and the God of peace will be with you. He goes back to that point. Friends, what uncertainty do you face in your life now, today? What uncertainty do you, as a group of believers, face today? You know, without a permanent pastoral staff for a time. What uncertainty do we experience as believers in a world that seems so anti-God and his people? In the midst of uncertainty in a jail, in this passage, Paul speaks with certainty about good things, joy and peace and confidence. And here in this passage, Paul gives us a recipe for these things in relationship with God. Certainty is found in God. It's in him. Dear brothers and sisters, trust him. Pray to him. Think his thoughts. Put it into practice. Will you come to him afresh today? And trust him. Rely on him. He is God who is faithful. And he is God who is near.